There was a poll that was conducted in 1982, of March of 1992. I was reading it. It was in Glamour magazine. Now, I don't get Glamour magazine personally. This was found and given to me. I had to say that, otherwise I think, what is he doing getting Glamour magazine? And the poll was about prayer in the public schools. Now, that is sort of a big issue these days. It has been. And every election year, it seems like prayer and the place of God in secular society becomes a major issue. Well, they wanted to get people's ideas of what they thought was okay and not okay. And I found the poll very interesting. 64% of the people in this poll said there's not enough talk in the public school about God or religion. It's a big chunk of the population. 60% said that prayer should not be excluded from a public school. And so then they asked them questions. One of the questions was, would you be personally offended if there were a prayer offered publicly, like at a graduation service or before a football game? 72% said no. They wouldn't be personally offended if there was a prayer before a public assembly in a public school. Then they asked them, should students be allowed to assemble after school hours on school property for the purpose of prayer or Bible study? 75% said yes, they should be allowed to meet. Now, those are the voices in America. And yet I wonder how many people, though, they would say, I think we ought to pray. Pray. Today's the National Day of Prayer. There's been assemblies all over. I think it's great. I love the fact that we can emphasize a day to pray for our country. But I think you would agree that we should be praying for our country like all the time. And I think it's pretty obvious that our country needs it badly. That we're in the throes of a national disease that seems to be sweeping the country of ungodliness. And we should be on our knees. So it's good to talk about prayer. It's good to encourage prayer. It's good to legislate a day and all that. But more important, we should be praying, and we should be praying effectively. You say, how do I pray effectively? Well, the Bible says the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. So you have to have a relationship with God. It has to be fervent. It will avail much. I heard a story about a young couple who had a parakeet. They trained the parakeet to talk. And since they were a young couple and in love, the first thing they taught their parakeet how to say was, let's neck. Can you imagine coming home to your parakeet, open the door, hard day's work, let's neck. But nonetheless, they trained it to say, let's neck. Well, the pastor of their church that they went to also had a parakeet, and he trained the parakeet predictably to say, let's pray. And they got together and thought it would be good to put him in the same cage for a while to see what would happen, and so they did. Well, you can imagine the scenario. The young couple came home the afternoon, and their parakeet said, let's neck. And the other parakeet that belonged to the pastor said, thank you, my prayers have been answered. Did you know that 78% of Americans claim to pray? Probably more claim to neck, but we know that 78% claim to pray once a week. And 59% of Americans say that they pray every day or more than once a day. But so oftentimes, prayer is a last resort. Or it's like, yeah, I need to pray. Every time I pray, it makes me feel good. That's why I pray, because I want to feel good. And so I think we lower the heightened purpose of prayer to a means of self-gratification, and we always cheapen it if we try it for that motivation. That's a lot of people who say they pray every single day. 78% and then 59%. Now, Jesus said something interesting in Matthew's gospel. He said, when you pray, see, he didn't say if you pray. He took it for granted if you belong to him, you're going to be praying, not if, when. But he said, when you pray, don't be like the pagans who think they will be heard for their many words. Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus inferred that even the pagans pray. Now, we think that prayer is confined to the Christian population, but not so. There are many pagans who pray. And we live in a day and age where universalism is the thing. It doesn't matter which road you choose. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something and you don't hurt anybody, especially me. That's sort of the general idea. And so it's good that we're spiritual. It's good that we pray, and you pray your way, I pray my way. But all prayer is not effective. When we pray in Jesus' name. Now, why do we do that? Do we just sort of tack that on because it makes it sound a little more official, sort of like a postage stamp on an envelope? No, because it is in the name of Jesus that we approach the throne of God. That's what communion is all about. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross. And when we say in the name of Jesus, it means all that Jesus stands for, all that Jesus has done, gives us the right and the authority to come before God boldly and talk to him. Imagine how foolish it would be to say, God, I come to you in my name. Yeah, right. You won't get past the first door. If you were to go to my mother's house in California and you were to say, hi, I'd like to spend the night, do you think she'd let you in? I'd tell her not to. Not because I don't love you, but she doesn't know you. There's no point of reference. There's no relationship. But if you were to say, and you could show, I come in Skip's name, the name of your son, then there's a reference point. There's a relationship, and you're coming in on the wings of that relationship. And that's how I approach God. I don't say, I come to you in my name, because that doesn't mean much to God. When I say, I come to you in the name of your son, Jesus, that means a lot to God. And so there must be a relationship. Well, what concerns us tonight, and I want to talk about this at communion time, because Jesus talked about prayer when he gave these elements at the Last Supper. We know that the Last Supper was the Pesach meal, the Passover, in which it was an evening of worship and prayer and remembrance of all that God had done in delivering the children of Israel from Egypt. After the meal was over, he stood up and he sung a hymn with the disciples, which was a prayer with a melody. Then they went out and they went over to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus began to pray, and then he turned to his disciples and he said, pray and watch that you enter not into temptation. Then Jesus removed himself and he started praying with three of his disciples, and then he prayed alone. So it was an evening bathed in prayer. And since it's the National Day of Prayer and we're approaching God in the name of Jesus based on all that Jesus has done, I thought it's important that we talk about it and then that we do it tonight. I have my Bible open to the book of Daniel, and I realize the lights are dim, and unless you're in the front row and you've got a little bit of the spillover of these lights, it will be difficult to read. But in Daniel 9, Daniel prays for the people. It's an interesting prayer, and there's a couple of key insights that before we pass out communion and have a time together of prayer, there's a couple key elements that show us how prayer can be effective. Now, this is Daniel. He's a prophet. He's grown up at this point in Babylon. He's been reading his Bible, Jeremiah chapter 25 and Jeremiah 29, which says basically the children of Israel will be in captivity for 70 years. When it's all over, God said, I will bring them back to their land. That prompts a prayer session. And beginning in verse 3, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord, my God, and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. One of the key elements to having an effective prayer life is to have the absence of pride. Or, to put it on the positive side, humble adoration. Humble adoration. It says that Daniel prayed to God, and he prayed very humbly. God, you're awesome. You're Lord. He humbled himself. But he prayed to God. You say, well, isn't all prayer prayer to God? No, I don't think it is. I think it's possible to use God's name and come in a form of prayer, but praying, especially when we do it publicly, to maybe impress others who would say, pretty good prayer. That guy's pretty hot. He knows a lot. There's a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood, these are Jesus' words, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men or even like that tax collector over there. Obviously, he vociferated publicly so that people could hear him. And Jesus said he prayed with himself. He probably thought, you know, he got into listening to himself pray. He would pray and go, I'm pretty awesome. A reflective kind of a prayer, but it wasn't to God. True prayer is a humble adoration, as Daniel prays in these two verses. And we have to understand that the purpose of our prayer, the purpose of our worship, is for God. I'm telling you why I'm underlining this thought is because I think there's an absence of that thinking more and more in the Church of Jesus Christ. We have started thinking that prayer is for us, worship is for us. We're starting now to grade worship and worship groups and musicians and things like that. That's so ridiculous. The purpose of prayer, the purpose of worship, the purpose of singing songs at the beginning and at the end of service, it's for God. He's the audience. We're not. It's not like, yeah, I like the worship group tonight. On a scale of 1 to 10, I give them a 6. Good beat. Easy to dance to. Easy to listen to. I like that. Yeah, I got off on it. What does it matter if you did or didn't? The songs weren't sung to you. They were sung to God and in His honor. And if we come for any other reason, it's not humble adoration, is it? Now, I will admit, when we pray and when we worship, it often makes us feel joyous. It lessens the burdens of our hearts. It fills us with satisfaction and joy, but that's the result of prayer. That's not the purpose. That's the net result, but the purpose is it's for God. D. James Kennedy said something interesting. He said, most people that come to church think the church is a drama in which the minister is the chief actor and God is the prompter and the congregation is the critic. He said, in reality, what church is the congregation is the chief actor. The minister is the prompter, and God is the critic. When we sing songs, there's only one in our audience. It's not you nor I, it is God. We're singing songs to Him. That's why David said, bless the Lord. He said it to his own soul, and he told it to the children of Israel. So, though worship alleviates the pain and it brings us into fellowship with God and brings joy, that is the result, not the purpose. And so, let's not lower worship to a form of self-gratification or we cheapen it and make it less than God intended it to be. So, there has to be a balance. Daniel starts his prayer in worship. He starts his prayer with God and acknowledging God. And he does it very humbly. Before he asks for anything, before he makes mention of any need, or even confesses his sins, it's a prayer of worship and adoration. That's balance. When I was a baby, I communicated like a baby to my parents. When I was a year old, I didn't say, excuse me, mother, I was wondering, what's for supper tonight? I didn't talk like that. If I wanted my way, my only means of communication was, wah. That's all I knew. You couldn't fault me for that. I was a baby. So when I wanted something, wah. When I was wet, wah. When I was hungry, wah. And they knew what all those signals meant, as good parents do. It's funny how moms can tell the different screams of kids, right? Oh, he's hungry. How do you know that? How do you know he's not wet? Oh, I can tell. That's a hungry cry. Well, that's how I communicated. Now, later on, I became a little more sophisticated. I became a toddler. My communication was much deeper and broader than just, wah. It was, I want that. I need that. As I grew up, my communication with my parents grew even more sophisticated. I learned to manipulate. And you might go, oh, hey, you did it too. Some of you still might do it. You learn that your parents will say no or yes to certain things, so you want to get them to say yes to your requests. And so you might say, Mommy, Daddy, I sure love you. By the way. Now, all of those stages are communication stages. Primitive to more sophisticated. Now that I have grown up, and that is still in dispute by some, when I talk to my mother, and before my father passed away, when I spoke on the phone or in person to my father, I didn't go up to him and say, Mom, Dad, wah. Or I didn't say, I want that. Or I didn't butter him up to manipulate them. More and more, my communication was I realized the asset of my parents, the legacy they passed on. And I sought to build them up. What can I do for you? How can I be of service to you? I love you. I miss you. Now, prayer is like that. Balanced prayer isn't, God, give me, I want it. Balanced prayer is you begin acknowledging God, and in humble submission, you respect the person of God. A lot of people, I think that prayer is sort of like a 1-800 line. You know, you dial 1-800-777, claim it. God, I want that. I demand this. And you just start saying in Jesus' name to a bunch of different requests. That's not true, balanced prayer. Daniel began in worship and in adoration of God, and that's mature. Then he goes on in verse 5. He says, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Now there's a second element in this prayer. He begins by humble adoration. He continues with honest confession. Honest confession. You know what strikes me about this prayer is 13 times in it, Daniel uses the plural personal pronoun, we, our. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. Now, what strikes me about that is when Daniel was deported, he was just a little kid. You know, Israel had sinned against God, and the Babylonians came and took them captive as God's chastening rod against the nation. But Daniel was just a little kid. It's not like he added a whole significant lot to the sin of the nation. Besides that, he went to Babylon and was raised in the courts of Babylon and was faithful to God all of the stages of his life. In fact, Daniel is one guy that the Bible has nothing bad to say. There's not one thing in the scripture that's a negative of Daniel. You know, David's called a man after God's own heart, but he has a whole list of iniquities. Moses as well. Nothing is bad said about Daniel. Yet he says, we have sinned. You say, wait a minute, Daniel, you lived an impeccable life. Not sinless, but we can't find anything against you. I mean, if you have it, it's hidden. Yet he says, we have sinned. How often do we look around at our nation our city, our state, and go, I can't believe this country. Look, it's going to the dogs, all of the sin and the corruption. And it's easy, isn't it, to point the finger. But do you ever remember when you were not saved? You see, you and I added to the sin of this nation. Even more unlike Daniel, we have raised the level of corruption. Whatever you were into before you came to Christ, it could have been drugs, alcohol, whatever, any kind of immorality, we've added to it. And so Daniel, rather than separating himself, confessed personally, we, because Lord, I'm part of the children of Israel. And so it was corporate. Just like Nehemiah did. He humbled himself, prayed to God, and he included himself in the confession. And also, I think that's a sign of maturity as well. I think that the closer a person gets to God, the less self-righteous he becomes. And the more self-righteous that a person is shows that he is at a long distance away from God. Remember Paul the Apostle, one of the greatest examples in the New Testament. He said, this is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And you think, Paul, man, if you're the chief of sinners, what does that make us? But you see, Paul could say that after walking with Christ many years. And I think a mark of maturity is you see your sinfulness more and more. Even though you get holier and holier, hopefully, and you grow in Christ, you at the same time see that root and that sinful nature. So he confesses his sins. And I won't read all of that, but down in verse 16, there's another key element. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger, your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is over in Jerusalem, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. The third element of effective prayer is heartfelt intercession. That is, praying for other people. Heartfelt intercession. He begins by a humble adoration. He continues by a confession of his sins, and then he intercedes for others. He prays for others in the rest of this chapter. You see, Daniel has been reading the prophet Jeremiah. I mentioned chapter 25 and 29, which predict what would happen. And Daniel reads his Bible, and he knows something. The captivity is almost finished, which means God will soon bring us back to Israel. I better get on my knees, ask his forgiveness, and ask him to fulfill his purpose. And so he prays for the people when they return back to Jerusalem. What's interesting is Daniel never returned. He stayed. He's not praying for himself. He's praying for other people. He's praying for the leaders of the nation. He knows that this fledgling nation, once again, will require strong leadership and godly values to stay intact. And so he prays for them, for other people. He's praying, including himself in the sin, but he's praying for God to fulfill his purpose for others rather than himself. Now, as we look at our nation and we pray tonight, we need to pray for our leaders. And we need to pray for our nation. Edward Hale was once the chaplain for the United States Senate. And he was asked on one occasion, Dr. Hale, as you look at this country, do you pray for our leaders? He said, well, to tell you the truth, as I look at our leaders, I pray for this country. And I pray for our leaders of this country. But then I consider the leadership as well, and I pray for our country. Because leaders make policies. And I pray that God would put leaders after his own heart in every public office across the city, the state, and the nation. And so Daniel prays for others. His focus is not on himself now. His focus is on others. Some of you need to add a little bit of zing to your Christian life. It's been flat lately. You read your Bible. Yeah, you do it. You know you have to do it. You do it. You read your Bible. You come to church. And yet when you read the Bible, you know, it's a little flat. It's not as exciting anymore. You come to church. Okay, church, same old church. Worship, same old songs. I played those last week. Play them again. Okay, I'll sing them. But it's just not the same. The spark is gone. You wonder, man, I'm drying up. What is the deal? Let me suggest to you gently, but definitely, it could be. Not necessarily always, but it could be that you're a little spiritually fat. That you take in so much, but you don't spiritually exercise any of it out. Let me give you an analogy. There's two bodies of water in the nation of Israel. We're going to be at them in a few weeks, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is the life reservoir of the country of Israel. It brings water still to this day. It's pumped all over the nation. They depend on rainfall. The Sea of Galilee fills up. It goes down the Jordan River. And it waters the land. Now, the Dead Sea is 25% salt solution. It's virtually dead. Nothing really grows in it or around it. So one is a life-giving source. The other's dead. Now, what's the reason for that? Simply this. The Sea of Galilee has an inlet and an outlet. It takes in and gives out water. It gives out the life it receives. The Dead Sea is dead because it has an inlet and no outlet. You get the gist. When our lives have only an inlet and no outlet, we will die and dry up. But if we take in God's life and give out God's life, the spark comes back. My prayer is for the church here. Oh, yes, I'll pray for the president. I'll pray for the nation. I'll pray for the city and the state. But I pray for us. We, God, we have sinned. I pray that God would raise up more people, active believers, to pray and to get involved ministering to each other. See, God doesn't want us to be pew potatoes. You know what a couch potato is, right? Guy who gets on the afternoon, sits and just glares at television. That's his life. That's a couch potato. Well, you could take that idea and take it to the church. You can be a pew potato as well. Just kind of... So may God keep us from that. Tonight, in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us, and the fact that Jesus prayed so often for his disciples and told his disciples, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And since it is the National Day of Prayer, in a worshipful way, we're going to pass out the elements. And then employing the principles of Daniel, we're going to pray for our nation, our city, our state, our churches, our families, our youth, the media in this country that influences us. And the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. So rather than pointing the finger at every article we see what's going on around us, the finger's pointed back at us tonight. That we as the church would seek God, turn from our wicked ways, and God would forgive our sins and heal our land. Would the communion board please come? And as they do and pass out the elements, I'm going to ask Dennis Agajanian to come out as well. And God has given him some precious songs and some rendition of the hymns that will help set the stage for our communion and our worship tonight.
Let's pray. Lord, when you deal with a nation, you deal first with your people. And so we begin by praying for those thousands of outlets that are dedicated to broadcasting the gospel in audio and television, Lord, for men and women who committed their lives to disseminating your truth in this country, Lord. We pray that you would open doors in new areas, God of America, for the gospel to go forth. We pray also, Lord, for those countries and areas and even in Canada, Lord, and other parts of the globe where the gospel cannot be preached by way of the airwaves, that you might give us favor with governmental agencies to open those doors, and that what goes forth would be a good witness, Lord. It would not be done for the sake of revenue or for raising of funds, but would truly be dedicated to the truth. And Lord, we pray for our city where we have many opportunities to hear the teaching of your word and see it on television, Lord. We pray again that it would be a positive witness and a real reflection of who you are and what you seek from people. We thank you for the many doors you've given to us here at Calvary, Lord, to have opportunity to preach and teach and many different forms of media. And God, we also anticipate new forms of technology. And we understand, Lord, that you have put before us an open door to preach the gospel and help us to not be ahead of you, Lord, but not to be behind you, but to knock on doors, God, and open them appropriately as you see fit. And then, God, we turn to other forms of media. And God, we recognize what a tremendous influence it has in our lives and the lives of young people. And Lord, how perverted and how distorted a view of human relationships the media portrays, committed to sex and to violence, God, and disrespect. And we repent of that, Lord. And we ask you to forgive us for supporting it and for taking pleasure in those who do evil, Lord, and things we'd never commit ourselves. And we ask, God, for wisdom and strength not to support financially or to endorse those endeavors of evil, Lord, and to give them encouragement in what they do and the truths that they distort and the lies they perpetrate upon the American public. God, we ask you to cleanse our hearts and help us, Lord, to be good witnesses to our children and what we watch and what we read and what we allow into our homes, and to be gatekeepers, God, and to be vigilant that we not allow that contamination to pollute our hearts and minds. Help us, Lord, to give our children opportunities to be exposed to the truth and entertainment that would be wholesome and encouraging, God, and uplifting, and that would not be a counterforce to what they hear in church and what we truly believe. Lord, we pray for the men and women who are making their livings in secular media, and they make vast sums of money, God, but I know many of them have hard hearts, Lord, and I pray for them. And although they're dedicated to the ways of the enemy, Lord, you can reach them. We pray for them tonight. Men like Ted Turner, Lord. Men who are in charge of vast media empires, God, that you can reach. And you can do miraculous things, Lord, and we trust you to do so. We don't hate them, Lord. We dislike what they permit and promote, but we pray for them. For station managers in this city, Lord, and program directors and disc jockeys, Lord, that just are floodgates of filth. We pray, Lord, you convict them out of grace and out of love. Touch their hearts, Lord. Turn their lives around. Everyone in this room is an example of your grace, and there's no limit to what you can do. And we trust you'll do so. In Jesus' name, amen.
The family is under attack today. At one time, this nation was a haven for families where they could raise their children in the fear and the admonition of God. Today, if you want to do that, you'll be up for a fight in this country. You'll have to fight the major forces of this nation if you want to stand for family values. And there's a growing tide against families. And so we need to pray for marriages, children of broken homes, for restoration and reconciliation. We also need to pray for the education system, the schools. They're not only lowering a spiritual level, but I think academic levels. And we need to pray that we, you know, rather than outcome-based education, we'll put something into the kids and be diligent in our education, and then pray for Christian education as well. So Richard Encinas, our pastor of family ministries, is going to come and pray.
Let's pray.
Father, first of all, we want to thank you so much that you have adopted us into your family by the blood of your Son. And Father, how fitting it is this evening that we celebrate our freedom because Jesus died for us. And you've declared, Lord, as many as have received Jesus, to them you have given the right to be your children. So first of all, Father, we want to identify ourselves as your children and part of your family. And from that foundation, Lord, we want to declare to the world what you have established in the family, that we might proclaim to every corner of the earth, Lord, your majesty that you dwell within us. And because of the power of your Spirit, Lord, we truly can live out your plan. Father, this evening we pray for our families here in this fellowship and throughout this city, Lord, everybody who names themselves by the name of Jesus, Lord, that we would turn to you, we would repent of our evil, and that we would allow you, Father, to melt our hearts, remove the callousness, Lord, that you would be our standard, our fervent desire to serve you. Father, I pray for husband and wife relationships. I pray, O Lord, that you would draw men and women together who have entered into your holy institution of marriage, and that we would consider it as such, your institution. Lord, that we would live out those wonderful plans that you have for us, so that our children would have that wonderful foundation of the Christian home, the family, Father, that represents you. I pray for the husbands of this fellowship, Lord, that we would reflect the nature of Jesus to our wives and to our children, that we would love our children like Jesus loved the church, to be a sacrificial love, Lord, an unconditional one. I pray for the wives, Lord, that as they submit to us as husbands, we would receive that submission as a wonderful gift and not abuse it. Father, thank you that you have created those things, Lord, for your glory and for unity. I pray, Father, as you've declared that your desire is for the hearts of fathers to turn towards the hearts of their children and the hearts of the children towards the fathers. Father, melt our hearts together that we may declare your goodness. Father, in a time when our nation is being torn apart by so many evil things, the family, Lord, is once again under attack. And I believe that it'll continually be under attack because it represents you. And so I pray, Father, that we would humble ourselves, allow you to transform us, to remove the callousness. And Lord, I pray for our children as they go to school and they are in a harsh situation where they can't declare in freedom that Jesus is their Lord. Father, that they would do so anyhow, that they would storm the gates of hell because you've already declared that they would not prevail against you. Lord, I pray that you would fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for reconciliation for broken families because you have reconciled us to yourself. You have passed on to us the ministry of reconciliation by where we can forgive one another and truly receive the healing that comes from your hand. Lord, we want to be what you intend us to be. And so, Father, collectively, we confess to you our need. And, Father, we want to present ourselves to you that you might make our families represent you. Father, we ask these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Father, we also lift up the teachers of the schools that our children attend. We thank you, Lord, for so many of the godly teachers that are even in the public school, so many that attend this fellowship even, who love you, and even though they're in a lion's den, so to speak, they're committed to, when the time is right, to share with the kids and to certainly stand up for the values that are right and righteous, that made this country great. And we pray that you'd send more representatives as such into the public school system in Jesus' name. Now, our youth are in jeopardy today. Do you remember how hard it was growing up? Do you remember being a teenager? Can some of you think back to that? It was hard. It's harder today. And the tendency for many adults is to sort of write off the generation or close your eyes and just let them get through it. But we need to support them. We need to pray for them because I think they're our nation's greatest asset, not just in the future, but today. The energy that kids possess to change the world for Christ. We have so many of them doing it already with the missions trip that Matt Ellison has been getting together and the outreaches in the high schools here. So I'm asking our youth pastor, Matthew Ellison, to come and pray for the youth of our nation and city.
Lord God, first of all, I just want to thank you so much for what you're doing in the hearts and the lives of the high school kids, the young people in this fellowship. Lord, I rejoice seeing young people that are radically devoted to you, God, who are unafraid to stand up on their campuses and proclaim your word. Lord, young people who are giving up a summer of just going to the the lake and goofing off on the streets, and they're spending their summer, Father God, preaching the gospel in a foreign land. Lord, I just pray as you do a work in their hearts, God, as they return, that you would send them out to the mission fields that are right here. Lord God, that as they go back to their schools, they would go with a new message, with a new boldness. God, and it is not a playground. The teachers, the message is directly confronting Jesus Christ, making fun of him, mocking him. Lord, I pray that they would not pick up toys, but they might pick up their weapons, Lord, the Bible and weapons of prayer. God, just as David did, and he slew Goliath, Lord. I pray that these young people would understand that it is a war going on. Lord, we pray for the young people in the city, all over the city, Lord, those in gangs, those seeking acceptance and belonging. Lord, they're finding it in the wrong places. Lord, these kids want to belong to a cause, and the very cause which they should belong to, they don't. So God, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts at this fellowship, Lord, to reach out to the young people in the city. Lord, statistically, we know that 9/10 of people who become Christians do so in their teenage years. And so, God, I pray that that would be a major thrust of us to reach out to this young generation. Lord, that we would not compromise the message, but we would seek to identify with the things they're going through. Lord, just as you became a man and you identified with us as people, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be afraid to meet them at their level, to spend time with them where they're at. Lord, I pray for the high school teachers as well that are such an influence in the lives of these young people. Lord, I pray that you would place in those positions men and women of faith who fear God. They would pass that fear on to these kids, Lord. Even in spite of strong opposition, they would dare to preach the gospel. And Lord, I pray for the parents of teenagers. What a rough time to be raising kids, but what an exciting time, God, knowing that we can shape and mold this generation for your glory. Lord, place it on our hearts as parents to spend time with our kids, that we would not neglect them for work. Lord, I pray that we would seek to just listen to them, just understand what they're going through. And Lord, we often say one thing and do another. I pray that our walk might match our talk, Lord, knowing that the greatest tool we have is influence in these young lives. And Jesus, I pray that we would follow your example. You were someone who led by example. I pray that we as parents would be totally devoted to you. God, we would not just tell our kids to be radical about God, but we would ourselves press into you. So when we speak to our kids, it wouldn't be empty words, Father God, but we would speak to them conviction and life. God, start in the families. Lord, I pray for the leaders in the youth groups all around this city. Lord, I pray that they would have wisdom and knowledge on how to reach out to this generation, that you might fill them with your Holy Spirit, God. Lord, keep them from the temptations of the enemy. So many youth pastors get just drowned out by the world. They fall to temptation and they're just bombarded. Lord, I pray that they would watch their life and doctrine closely, those in the ministry, God. They would persevere in them, knowing that if they do, they will not only save themselves, but their hearers, Lord. God, we thank you for this great resource of young people that you have allowed us to be a part of, that you've allowed us to influence. And we just look forward to what you're going to continue to do. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
As you walk outside the building, if you exit the building through the courtyard, going out, there's a sign inscribed in stone, the words of Jesus: go into all the world. That means anything outside these doors is your mission field. Some of you do that when you go to work or when you go to your neighborhood, whatever. That's the world. It's outside the doors of the salt shaker. The salt gets out, the light gets out, and people see it. Part of the world exists on the other side of the world. Darkened parts of the third world. Not everyone here can go. Some can. Many of us cannot or do not. But there are others who do go. They go in the name of Jesus, and they go in our place, and they represent, in many cases, us as we support them. One of the ways we support them is in prayer, and we have many missionaries around the world. And so Bill Welsh, our missions pastor, is going to pray for our missionaries and for the mission endeavor around the globe.
as we pray around the globe, I'm sure I'll probably forget a name or two of people that you know that are out there. So would you lift them up to the Lord if I don't mention their name? Father, we thank you so much for those from this family that have heard your call and obediently stepped away from what would be so comfortable and so easy a thing for them to just stay here. We thank you, Father, for the equipping that took place in this place and the way you captivated their hearts and you lifted up their eyes to a corner of your world and you sent them out. And we miss them, Lord. We thank you for the times that we get to communicate with them, get to see them when they come back for a time. But, Father, we want to remember them by name right now. And we lift to you Angela De Prima down in South Africa with her music. Pray that you would bless her, Father, as she lifts up your name. We pray for Jay and Sonny McLaughlin in Uganda. We thank you, God, for the way they have persevered and pray that you'd continue to give them strength and vision for what's ahead for them. We pray for Nancy Miller as she serves you in Malaysia. And we thank you, Father, for the recovery from the accident that she was in and the way that she's still just going full forward for you. And pray that you would just continue, Lord, to open doors before her that no man can shut, for the penetration of your gospel in that culture there. And protect her, Father, in that culture too, as it's really illegal to be openly evangelistic. Protect her, Lord, and give her discretion and yet boldness when the time is right. We pray for Ellen Dempsey as she ministers in Iraq and Turkey. We pray for Kristen Adams as she begins to head that way this summer for evangelistic ministry there with Campus Crusade. Father, we pray that you would protect her as well and those that minister in that area. For the Taylors as they head into the Saudi Arabian Peninsula, we pray for protection and just open doors, Father God, as they seek footholds and key people, that you would lead them to the key people that would be the people that would penetrate that culture. We thank you, Father, for their boldness, and even though their heart may tremble now and then when they think about where they're going, give them a fearless heart, Father, as they step out in your name. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we pray for the Socorras, who we heard from recently, who are just beginning to get planted in Sweden. We pray there'd be a real quick work of establishing a work in that country that you would do through them. And for the Carters and the Gordons that labor in Russia right now. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would bless them as they team together with other people, as you build a solid team there. For the proclamation of your gospel, the teaching of your word, and raising up of nationals too. We pray for Teresa Little and for Ildiko Orovec as they minister in Hungary. And God, we thank you for what's happening there and the spread of the movement, Lord, as churches are raised up and nationals are really taking a hold of the ministry of Calvary Chapel there. And we thank you for the hand that they have in that ministry. And Lord, we pray for those that are here in the States working in Chug and Karen Garrow, who are working up in South Dakota on the reservation. Lord, bless them. Give them encouragement and just a strength and wisdom, Father God. And bless their family as they just serve you together as an entire family. We thank you, Lord, for their dedication right there. And we pray for the Starks, Lord, as they go all over the globe ministering to athletes and raising up people to minister to athletes. We pray for stamina and provision for all of these, Father, as you have them spread around the world. And the Swansons down in Mexico on a little bit of leave right now, we pray that you would provide for their every need. And I thank you, Lord, for the way they reach out into the camps and the migrant worker camps. And as they're seeing fruitfulness, Father God, and people coming to you. Lord, we pray for these that have left this camp and gone out to other places. Encourage them, Father. I pray for the kinships as they rally around them and pray for them and support them and communicate with them, that they would really feel a part of this congregation here. Even though they're distant, Lord, they would know that they're just an extension of what you're doing here. We thank you for letting us partner together with them. And we pray that would even increase, Lord, in the days that are ahead. I pray for our students in the School of Ministry, Lord, as they prepare to take major steps into different countries of the world, into Australia and New Zealand, into Belize and into Mexico, into Russia and into Hungary. Lord, prepare their hearts to be changed as well as to make significant change in those nations as they go. And Lord, for all of us as a congregation and individuals and families, let our eyes be lifted up, Lord, to look at the harvest that you say is ready. And may each one of us, Lord, just be touched by some part of this world that needs prayer warriors and needs support. and whatever, Father. Just focus us and give us an assignment to be a part of your plan of reaching this world in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together. I'm going to conclude in prayer before we sing a last song. I want to pray for the nation, the leaders, the churches, and we're going to close in a song. And Dennis Agajanian is in the back, I think. And the reason he's back there with his 10-gallon hat is because he'd love to meet you afterwards. We have also got some of his CDs and cassettes that are back there. If you're interested in some of his music, we invite you to go check that out. And Dennis, it's good to have you with us tonight. We appreciate your music. It seems like you get better every time we hear you. And but boy, he's animated, isn't he? When he plays, he moves. One final announcement. Next Thursday night, I'm going to be in Disneyland. Now, I know that doesn't sound like, let me get up here since you're standing. Doesn't sound like, it's like, well, so what? Well, it's actually going to be a crusade in Disneyland. It's a harvest crusade, and I was asked to speak in one portion of Disneyland. I'm going to be in Tomorrowland, while Greg is going to be preaching on Tom Sawyer's Island and somebody else over in Pocahontas Village. And so next Thursday night in Tomorrowland, the cry will share, and then I'll get to tell them about the real Tomorrowland in Disneyland. The real magical kingdom. So pray for Mickey and Minnie and Goofy and Pluto and maybe Tinkerbell that they get saved. But we ask that you pray for that harvest as well. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunities. You said where two or three gather that you would be in their midst. You said the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. We think of righteous men and women gathered together in mass, praying right now, and also the hundreds or more who are listening to this broadcast over the radio who have the opportunity to join in prayer. Lord, we're so excited to see how you're going to answer these prayers. We anticipate, Lord, your answer. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray, Father, for our leaders. First of all, we want to thank you for each one of our leaders, for your word says that each power and authority has been ordained by God. So whether we like their policies or not, we submit to your authority. And Father, we thank you for our leaders. But Father, we pray that you would turn the heart of the president, the vice president, the cabinet members, our senators, governors, congressmen, the House. Turn, Father, their hearts to you. We pray for a spiritual awakening in the government. We pray that our governor, our mayor, and leaders all around the country would experience a spiritual void in their lives. That they would realize that if they don't have Christ, they're empty. And they would start dealing honestly with their own life and heart before you. Then honestly with the constituents of this country. Lord, it would be wonderful to see national important leaders humble themselves before the American public and repent of national sins. We pray, Father, it's possible. We ask you to work that. Father, we pray for law enforcement officers. They have such a difficult time. We support the sheriff's department, the police department, the government agencies that are out there in the streets to protect us. They're underpaid. They're overworked. Their lives are in jeopardy. And we support them, Father. And we ask, Lord, that you will raise up more. Protect them. Help them, Father, to take a real bite out of crime. Not just temporarily, but permanently. Father, we pray that laws would be passed that would protect the victims rather than protect the perpetrators of the crimes. Laws that would punish evil swiftly. A court system that has guts. Father, we pray for the churches in this nation, in this community. Thank you for the pastors who labor and strive, Father, and counsel and teach. Lord, we pray that you would raise up your standard of righteousness among the churches. That those who preach and teach your word faithfully, Lord, would be those, Lord, that make the big difference in the communities. Would be those places where people flock to hear your truth And those churches, Father, that are not faithful to you, who are not representing the true gospel, Lord, we ask that you would remove people from them. Because we know that you care about your sheep. You love them. I pray, Lord, that truth would prevail, that the churches of this country would hold that standard. Lord, we pray that you would encourage the pastors of this city and this country. So many of them feel like it's too much. They want to quit. They're overburdened. So, Father, we pray that you would lift up their heads, strengthen their arms, the feeble knees, the hands that hang down, and encourage them this week. Thank you, Lord, for this body. How grateful we are for one another. How grateful we are for the love that we share between ourselves. Lord, I pray that we would enjoy and be bathed in this love, that we might have the equipment and the stamina to stand before this world because of the strength that we receive from one another. In Jesus' name, amen.